If you would, please go ahead and open your copy of God's Word to the book of Joshua in chapter 14. This is the Word of God. Let us receive it as such. These are the areas which the children of Israel inherited in the land of Canaan, which Eleazar the priest, Joshua the son of Nun, and the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel distributed as an inheritance to them. Their inheritance was by lot, as the Lord had commanded by the hand of Moses, for the nine tribes and the half tribe. For Moses had given the inheritance of the two tribes and the half tribe on the other side of the Jordan, but to the Levites he had given no inheritance among them. But the children of Joseph were two tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim, and they gave no part to the Levites in the land, except cities to dwell in, with their common lands for their livestock and their property. As the Lord had commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did, and they divided the land. Then the children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, Kenizzite, said to him, "You know the Lord, the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt. But I wholly followed the Lord my God." So Moses swore on that day, saying, "Surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. And now behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke his word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now here I am this day 85 years old. As yet I am strong, as strong this day as I was on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out and for coming in. Now, therefore, give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day. For you heard in that day how the Anakim were there, and that the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said." And Joshua blessed him, and gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, as an inheritance. Hebron, therefore, became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. And the name of Hebron formerly was Kirjath Arba. Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim. Then the land had rest from war. Having heard God's word, let us again ask his blessing on the preaching of it. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you have preserved for us these accounts of what you have done and what you have accomplished and of your people. Father, we thank you that you teach us through your word. And we ask that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would teach us today, that you would instruct us. And more than that, Father, you would change our hearts more and more to be like Jesus Christ. Father, that we would exercise the faith that you have given us in obedience to your law. We thank you, Father, for what you accomplished for Israel so long ago. And we thank you for what you have accomplished for us in Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Would you rather simply take a class or get actual hands-on experience with something you're trying to learn? Would you rather learn something just by watching it or hearing about it? Or would you rather learn something by watching an expert who understands the subject or the topic or the task completely, watching him work through it and learning that way? If you've been on YouTube, you've probably seen the explosion of do-it-yourself videos. And I think that indicates in some way that people would rather watch an expert accomplish the task and learn from that rather than simply hearing something in a classroom. This passage is an expert demonstration in how to go about possessing the land. Here Israel gets this hands-on training. This hands-on training and learning how to possess what God has given them according to His sovereign plan. Now, each of the 9.5 tribes on the western side of the Jordan are receiving their inheritance. They're receiving the inheritance that God had sovereignly determined for them, for each tribe and clan and family. And now they must go and possess the land. They must go into each of these places and possess them in the same way that they conquered the land under Joshua. They must possess them by faith. By faith. So we've heard the conquest. Let's do a little bit of review. We've heard the conquest in chapters 1 through 12. We've gone through Joshua going in and taking the land with the sons of Israel. And now we started this new section in chapters 13 through 21. This is the next large major section of the book of Joshua. Now within this larger section of 13 through 21, we've come now to another smaller section. We have chapters 14 through 17. And verses 1 through 5 that we've just read, again, introduce this section just as verses 1 through 7 of chapter 13 introduce the wider section of 13 through 21. Now, what's the point of all those details? Caleb, in verses 6 through 15, opens the smaller section of 14 through 17. And the tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh close this smaller section of 14 through 17. And the author of Joshua does this on purpose. Those are the tribes of the house of Joseph. They were afraid of the great warriors and their inheritance. The book of Joshua here in verses 14 through chapter 14 through 17 is setting up for us a contrast. That's the broader picture of what's going on. This contrast between the faith of Caleb and the fear of the tribes of Joseph. Will Israel respond like the offspring of Joseph, leading to idolatry and the curse of the covenant falling upon Israel? Or will they respond like Caleb, leading to obedience and the blessing of the covenant coming upon Israel? So we have again this theme that we've talked about before, that we've heard about many times, that we began with. We have this theme crop up in this section again of Israel's loyalty to the covenant. Will they be faithful? Will they be faithful? Now, I assume most of you have read your Bible. The answer is no. But we'll work through this, and this will be good for us to learn again. So this question, will Israel be faithful? It gives something to this passage. If you've read through Joshua, you know we're about to get into some more towns and borders, cities and villages. And it's crouched, or it's enclosed in this question. Will Israel be faithful? They're given this inheritance. Will they be faithful? And so this contrast of Caleb and the tribes of Joseph, it electrifies, it animates, it energizes every single mention of a town or a border that we'll be getting through in the book of Joshua. Israel's problem is our problem. Do they understand faith? Do they understand faith? Do they exercise the faith that they have? If they have faith, do they exercise that faith? Do they use it? Do they use it to do what God has said? Do they strengthen it in the way that God has said to strengthen that faith? And even when they do, like us, that faith or all our actions are tainted by sin. But God gives them an example of faith to teach them how to possess the inheritance that He gives to them. Before we get to our theme and then come into the body of our sermon, we need to remember something about this man that we're going to be looking at, focusing most of our attention on this morning, Caleb. You notice as we read that he is a Kenizzite. What's a Kenizzite? Well, it's an offspring of Kenaz, related to Edom by birth. Now, if you remember, who is Edom descended from? Ishmael, who's the brother of Isaac. We have a man here among the people of God who's descended from Ishmael, who in some way God has brought in to the people of Israel. Now, Caleb was one of the scouts sent by Moses into the promised land. This was right after God made the covenant with them on Mount Sinai. So they come out of Egypt. They walk over to Mount Sinai. They see the thundering and the lightning of the physical manifestation of the presence of God in that great cloud. They hear God speak the Ten Commandments to them. And then God takes them up to Kadesh Barnea. Now, before they're about to go into the promised land, so it's filled with expectation. As they go into the promised land, Moses sends these 12 spies or scouts into the promised land to spy out the land and then to come back and give the report. So one spy or one scout for each of the 12 tribes. And two of those spies were Joshua and Caleb. Now the spies come back and they give this glowing account of the wonderful fruitfulness of the land. How marvelous this place is. It's like a second Garden of Eden. It's so wonderful. But 10 of the spies focus on the great warriors of the land. These bogeymen that we talked about before, these Anakim. And they cause the hearts of the people to melt in fear and in discouragement. But Caleb and Joshua say, no. No, don't you remember? God is with us. We cannot fail. God is with us. We must go in. We must obey God here. But Israel rejects God as their help. This first generation rejects God as their help. They break their covenant with God. And they do so because they have no faith. They have no faith. But God made a promise to Caleb. God made a promise to Caleb that he would inherit in the land. That he would have an inheritance in the promised land. And again, God is faithful and God keeps his promise. So we have these two portions. We have this introduction to chapters 14 through 17, and then we have this first example of how Israel is supposed to possess the inheritance that is given to him. So the theme of our passage is this perfect plan of God. And how did they accomplish this plan that God has laid out for them? By faith, and a faith that works in obedience. So let's move through this passage then. We're going to have 2 points this morning. We're going to look at the plan that God lays out for them. And then we're going to look at the paragon. Now, a paragon is a model of excellence or exemplary behavior. The example of how they're supposed to do what they're supposed to do. Something or someone that's really good. So the plan and the paragon here. How do we exercise an obedient faith? How do we exercise an obedient faith? If God has this plan that he's going to accomplish for Israel, and we understand that God has this wider plan of salvation, which he accomplishes for us in Christ, what is our response then? Well, it should be an obedient faith. So let's work through this. Verses 1 through 5, we exercise an obedient faith by following God's plan. We exercise an obedient faith by following God's plan. I want to go through this, first of all, with Israel. We'll make application to ourselves as we move along. Notice, first of all, that obedience is not a small thing. Obedience is not a small thing. The beginning of the possession of the land by the tribes of the West, this wonderful, great, and amazing thing that God is doing for Israel, starts with obedience. Obedience. They must associate blessing in the land with obedience in the old covenant. They must associate obedient blessing in the land with obedience in the old covenant. We've heard this in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 2. The message declared by angels proved reliable. The law that came through Moses proved reliable. And every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution. We've seen that already in chapter 7 with Achan. So obedience is not a small thing, and obedience is necessary. It's according to what God commanded through Moses in the wilderness. Listen to Numbers chapter 26 and verse 55. The land shall be divided by lot. According to the names of the tribes of their fathers, they shall inherit. This is what Moses told them to do. This is what was commanded to Israel. And here we hear Israel obeying. The leaders chosen by God give the land promised by God to the people called out of Egypt by God, all according to God's plan. And this obedience is a good thing. Joshua is faithful again to the task that he is given. Again, Joshua leads the people. He is faithful here as he was in the conquest. Here he is with the leadership of Israel, keeping the covenant, obeying the commands of God. All of this according to what God had already laid out for them, what he had already commanded through Moses. It's what God commanded. It's the leader God appointed, and it's for the good of God's people. So if this is what God has done for Israel, how do we hear a passage like this? How do we read this when we read it on our own? It seems very a matter of fact. They do this, they do that. What do we glean from it? Well, rejoice in what God did for them. And lead this, let this lead you to rejoicing in what God has done for you. Hear in their obedience what God has accomplished through Jesus Christ and his obedience. Rejoice in a Savior who, like Joshua, is faithful. Like Joshua is faithful. And then rejoice that God has, in the plan of salvation, appointed for each and every one who trusts in Jesus Christ, not a plot of land, but an inheritance in the glories of heaven and the beauty of the new heavens and the new earth and the world to come. Rejoice in those things. So you read about obedience. Let that drive you to Christ and Christ's obedience, and let that produce rejoicing in your heart. Let's come now to Caleb. So we exercise an obedient faith by following God's plan. And then verses 6 through 15, the bulk of our passage and most time in the sermon, we exercise an obedient faith by following wholly. By following wholly. That whole, full heart endeavor after what God has commanded. Faith receives the word of God. Did you notice this as we read the passage? How many times Caleb mentions that God had said that this would happen for him? 6 times in these verses, Caleb refers to what God said or what God said through Moses. He knows what God promised to him. And so he asks for what God already promised. He knows what God has promised. He's heard God's promise. And so he asks for what God has promised. This is faith in action. This is faith working, asserting the promise that God made and grounded on the Word of God as its only foundation. Faith relies on God. Caleb doesn't rely on how he feels in the moment. He doesn't rely on how he feels as an old man. He doesn't rely on what he sees in the ability of these great warriors, the Anakim. He doesn't rely on what he sees in the great walls of Hebron. But neither does Caleb pump himself up in optimism. This is not a rah, rah, rah moment where we build ourselves up and we're going to go and we're going to conquer. He doesn't have faith in faith. It's not, and again, it's not the size of Caleb's faith. The question is, who is Caleb trusting? Who is Caleb trusting? Is he trusting himself? No. He's trusting God. Caleb is relying on the word of God. It's not how spiritual do I feel this morning when I get out of my tent. It's what did God say? What did God say? In Luke chapter 17 and verse 6, Jesus said, "If you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, you could say to that mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it would obey you." Now, it's a silly thing to hear that and think, I should use my faith for uprooting trees and planting them somewhere else. That's not what Jesus is getting at. The smallest faith can do what is impossible for us. Things like take the city of Hebron. Things like forgive the brother who has sinned against you again and again and again and again. This is what even a small faith does. Because it's not the size of your faith. It's not how weak or how strong your faith is. It's the object of your faith. Whom are you trusting? Is your faith in yourself or your parents or your family or your church? Or is your faith in God? Caleb's faith is in God, in the promise of God and the word of God. One commentator on the passage in Luke's put it this way. It is not so much great faith in God that is required as faith in a great God. It is not so much great faith that is in God that is required as faith in a great God. Faith in God then is rewarded. It's rewarded. Caleb remembers what God has done for him. He remembers how God preserved him on that spying mission into the promised land. He remembers how God preserved him when all the other scouts and indeed all of Israel turned against Caleb and Joshua. Through the complaining in the wilderness, the death of that first generation as they were killed off thousands by thousands and hundreds by hundreds. Through all of that, through that destruction of the first generation, God has preserved him and preserved his life. And he remembers what God has done. He publicly, before Joshua, here as Judah has come for their allotment, for their inheritance, he publicly acknowledges God's mercy and God's care of him. And he bases his expectation of help on how God has already helped him. He's looking at his life. He's looking at what lies before him with eyes of faith. And so Caleb receives the promise. He receives the promise. Joshua, the appointed leader of God, blesses Caleb and gives him the city. He gives him the city. And here, Caleb, this Kenizzite, this descendant of Edom, receives the very first allotment on the western side of the Jordan River. The very first one. And this results in what? Rest in the land. This is what Israel is looking forward to. This is what their hope is, to find rest in the land. And this is what is given to Caleb. This is the reward that is given to him. God works through Caleb to show his plan for Israel. A Kenizzite at the top of the list to possess the land. This is what Israel needs to hear. This is what they need to know. It's not ultimately about your blood, your family, where you're descended from. It's not ultimately about your father. Ultimately, it's about faith. Are you a child, an offspring of believing Abraham? Like Rahab, which we've already heard. Like the Gibeonites, which we've already heard. God shows mercy. God shows that Israel will only take. Israel will only possess. Israel will only stay in the land by faith. By faith. So Caleb wholly follows the Lord and he is blessed. And as I said before, this stands in direct contrast with Ephraim and Manasseh in chapter 17 and verses 14 through 18. And this stands in contrast to Israel, as you know, if you've read your Bible. Let's turn over to 1 Kings chapter 11. 1 Kings chapter 11 and verse 6. Excuse me, verse 1. Now this phrase, wholly follow the Lord, or wholly following the Lord, this is only used of Caleb in all of Scripture. But we find it one other time. And again, this sets up a contrast for us. It's used of Solomon, but not in a good way. 1 Kings chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. But King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites, from the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, "You shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn away your hearts after other gods." Solomon clung to these in love, and he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. And his wives turned away his heart. For it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods. And his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and did not, and here's our word, fully follow the Lord, as did his father David. Caleb has kept the first commandment. Caleb has loved the Lord his God. Caleb has not gone after other gods, but Caleb has worshipped the Lord God alone. And Caleb receives the blessing of the covenant. Solomon breaks the first commandment, and Israel is cursed, and Israel is cut off from the land. Those 10 tribes disappear from the pages of history, and we hear of them no more. They are gone because Solomon did not fully, wholly follow the Lord. Both of these sections then in Joshua chapter 14 drive us to the perfect plan of God and the inheritance of his people. So our response then must be to exercise an obedient faith. We must follow God's plan for blessing, faith in the appointed mediator, faith in Jesus Christ, the Lord who has come to save sinners. And we must follow God wholly, not looking to any other for salvation or blessing. The point of Joshua chapter 14 is not be like Caleb. The point is not be like Caleb. The point is there is one who is greater than Caleb. There is one who has done greater than Caleb. Trust in him. Trust in him. And now that you have trusted in him, follow him through a faith that obeys, a faith that loves, a faith that works, a faith that wholly follows. Jesus, as the perfect God-man, on this earth, exercised a creaturely faith according to his human nature. He never once failed to treasure the word of God in his heart. He never once failed to act in every moment and every thought of every moment of every day in the full obedience of the Father's will. He never failed to trust the perfect word of God at every moment of his life. He wholly followed the Lord perfectly in every way, keeping every command. And he received the curse of the covenant. The only innocent one cut off so that you and I could receive the reward, the blessings of heaven and the glories to come. How? How has God worked all of this out? What is the means by which we receive this reward? By faith. By faith. Jesus Christ triumphs in God's name at the exact point of the failure of Adam. John Chrysostom points this out in a sermon on Adam and Christ. At the exact point of Adam's failure, a tree, a virgin, and death. This is where Jesus triumphed for us. On the cross, born of Mary, he conquered death by his own death. And as Chrysostom says, the battle was the Lord's. The crown is ours. Believer, do you feel that your faith is weak? Do you feel that at times you have little faith? Yes, but God has given you faith. God has given you faith. Rejoice in that. Stop looking at the strength of your faith. Look at Christ. Look at what Christ has accomplished for you. Look, pray, Think carefully and often on what your Savior has done for you. Do not think that having triumphed by faith, having received this grace, having trusted in Jesus Christ and received His perfect righteousness, that you will now succeed at holiness in a different way. Wholly follow by faith in Jesus Christ. So come, sing, pray, listen, see the body and the blood of Christ. Take of Christ with His people. And yes, this will strengthen your faith. But you also need to exercise your faith. You need to use it. Does that same sinful thought that constantly plagues you, has that popped in your head again? Put your faith to work. Don't say, woe is me, my faith is small. Put it to work. Look at the cross. See there again the price of your sin. See there again the Savior who has died to cover every single last sin, iniquity, trespass. Look at the cross and see again when you're tempted, when you want to indulge that sin again. See again the love of the Father for you, who sent His only Son to die for you, so that the Son with the Father might send the Holy Spirit to dwell in you. Does that old fear creep up in your heart again? Are you anxious again over that same thing? Put your faith to work. Look to the cross and see there again God's perfect love for you. See there again the plan of God. Could He fail you now? If God for all eternity has planned your salvation, will He fail you in this thing of which you're afraid? He cannot. He cannot. Look to the cross. See there again the sovereign Lord who loves you. He has directed all things, even the thing that you're afraid about in the moment. He has directed all things for your good and for His glory. Perhaps you're the only Christian at work. Perhaps you're the only Christian in your school. Perhaps you're the only Christian in your family. Do you feel like Caleb and Joshua when they came back from the Promised Land, that you're outnumbered and outvoted? Put your faith to work. Look to the cross and see there again the Savior, naked and alone, hanging, dying for you. Look to the cross and see there again a Savior rejected by those He came to save. Look to the cross and see there again the suffering Savior who has accomplished your salvation. By His death, He has triumphed over death. By His death, He has triumphed over the evil one, and He has conquered your sin. He has received reward for His suffering. He has received a better and lasting reward for momentary suffering. Christ has purchased a blessing for you with His own blood. You have the reality of that victory now. And don't pass over that and don't miss that. You have a right and title to the inheritance of heaven and the glories to come. Treasure that. Build up the expectation of that in your heart. You do not yet have the fullness of that victory, though. Long for the day of Christ's return and make it your daily prayer. Even so, Lord, come. Don't read a passage like this and make the mistake of thinking, if I just try harder, God will bless me. If I just do these things that God wants, God will be happy with me. That's a misreading of this passage. You can never wholly follow God in your own strength. Read here in Joshua 14, the way of salvation. God has promised that all those who trust in Jesus Christ will receive the blessings that Christ has earned. Trust in Christ. Trust in Jesus, the one who died on the cross, and you will be saved. That is the promise of God's word. If you have not trusted in Christ, then I urge you, pray as Caleb talks. God, give me salvation, even as you have said you would. You have promised salvation to all those who trust in Christ. Please save me. As you have said, you will save those who trust in Christ. And if you will rest in Christ alone, turning from your sin, you will have a blessing greater than Hebron, the city. You will have a heavenly city, unending joy and delight in God forever and ever. God delights in faith that claims the promises that He has made. He delights in faith that claims the promises He has made. This is not some kind of foolish claiming of the riches of this earth and this life. This is trust in God, because God said it and God will do it. And God delights in rewarding the unworthy. Now, we don't have anything in Scripture that tells us about the sin of Caleb. But we know Caleb was a sinner because he's a son of Adam. And yet God rewarded him. He was not worthy of this reward. And yet he trusted and God rewarded him. God delights in rewarding the unworthy. He delights in pouring out His blessing and His mercy on sinners like you and me. This is our God. This is the God we serve and worship. He highlights, He emphasizes His grace in this way. He displays His mercy by saving, not through works, but by faith. By faith. And then God delights in giving us a place in the new heavens and the new earth. God has a sovereign, eternal, unchangeable plan for the salvation of all His people. And in this plan, He demonstrates His faithfulness, He blesses His people, and He exalts His own glorious, infinite, eternal name forever and ever. I want to close with two stanzas from a hymn that I've treasured greatly. It was written in the 1700s by a man named Jehoiada Brewster. I think that was his name. Hail, sovereign love that first began the plan to rescue fallen man. Hail, matchless, free, eternal grace that gave my soul a hiding place. A few more setting suns at most shall land me on fair Canaan's coast, where I shall sing the song of grace and see my glorious hiding place. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, You who rule from heaven above, we willingly and freely acknowledge that in no way can we save ourselves. In no way can we, by our own strength, endeavor to keep Your law in such a way that You give us salvation. Father, we are weak and needy. And as those here who have already trusted in Christ can testify, even as those who are saved, we continue to struggle and fight with sin in this life. Father, we ask that You would give us grace today and in this coming week to not examine the strength of our faith, but Father, to re-examine our Savior, to rest in His glory and His perfection and the work that He has accomplished on the cross for us, His perfect obedience in our place and on our behalf. Father, we thank You for Your plan for Israel laid out before us. We thank You, Father, for examples like Caleb. We ask, Father, that You would give us grace to look first to our Savior and then to engage in the work that You have called us to by faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.